Before we begin the scripture reading, my apologies that I did not ask this before the service. I want to make sure that everyone gets the song handout that we're going to need at the end of the service. I just need some, were the ushers, for example, handing them out? Does everyone have the handout? Okay. Very good. I just want to make sure that there's not a better time to interrupt. We'll just do it now. All right, excellent. Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is Judges chapter 16. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our series in the book of Judges. We come now to the end of the story of Samson, and we have only two more sermons remaining on the last five chapters concluding this book. This is a bit of a longer reading than usual. Judges chapter 16. And so if you would look with me just briefly at the end, sort of an overview of the chapter. Verses 1 through 3 are the famous story of Samson ripping up the gates of the city. Verses 4 through 22 are the story of Samson and Delilah. And so it's long, but remember, it's a progression of times when Delilah's trying to get the secret out of Samson. That's what that whole section is. And then verses 23 through 31 are the conclusion of the story in the death of Samson. Also, if you look ahead, the next few sermons are going to be taking big chunks of scripture, so we're not going to be reading all of those chapters. One of the reasons is it is several chapters together that are required to simply have a single preaching text. The chapters are bizarre. Another reason is, well, you'll see that as we get there. But what I would encourage you to do over this next week is to read over those chapters to try to get the big picture of what is going on before we come to them next week. But for this morning now, all of Judges chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all day, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Then our New Testament reading is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. And then 32 through 34. We remember with this passage a theme with which we began the book of Judges, that many of the judges are listed here as the heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11, first verses 1 and 2. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." And then it goes on to give the long story of Israel with many examples of such faith. And then verses 32 through 34. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as you had a mission and purpose for Samson, as you likewise had a mission and purpose for Israel, so we know that you have a mission and purpose for your church today. We know from your word that that mission is glorious. It is exciting. It claims all of life and gives us purpose and meaning and direction. But we know as well from your word that it is a purpose, a mission that we are tempted to neglect, to forget. We pray then that you would use this time now in your word to shape and form in us a growing commitment to the mission you set before us, and that we might engage it, embrace it, standing upon the promises you have given to us in the firm foundation of your word. We pray now that to that end, for that purpose, you would build us up through the promises of your word, through this, the preaching of your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is fitting that our Lord Jesus Christ sent his Spirit upon the church on the feast of Pentecost. Today we hear the word Pentecost and we associate it with the sending of the Spirit, and we can forget that it was actually a feast day that belonged to Israel ever since the time of Moses. It was a feast day associated with the giving of the law, the giving of the covenant of God's word, and it came to be associated with the expectation that one day all the nations of the world would come streaming in to hear that word, that law, that covenant God gave. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ sent his Spirit on that day, he was saying, all of that day that Israel was waiting for, of the nations coming in, now it is happening. That's why we're here. From all the nations of the world, all the way on the other side of the globe, from where any of these things were happening, here we are, gathered together to worship Israel's God as the creator of the universe, as our Redeemer, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful that we not stop with that. Here we are. We have to also ask, now what? You see, God has gathered us in as the church that he might then give us a mission, a purpose in the world, a calling, a vocation. He calls us to exist for the sake of the nations. Now, I know this might sound suspiciously like trying to tack a Pentecost theme onto a judge's sermon. You might be suspicious right now. But this is, in fact, one of the central messages of the book of Judges. God gave Israel a calling, a vocation among the nations, and Israel rejected it, neglected it. And Samson is a picture of that. We have to remember how the story began long ago with Samson, of he was called to be a Nazarite, set apart unto the Lord. His long hair was a sign of that. And in that, he was representing Israel's calling to be set apart for the sake of her mission, to be a blessing to the nations. And likewise, we need to hear the church's calling. Now, what we're about to do is simply dive into the story. And I hope you sense here at the beginning a little bit of a disconnect. Samson and Delilah on the one hand. On the other hand, what is the church's mission in the world? The goal being that we will feel them come together as we work through the story. We're going to look at this in three steps. First, the failure of Samson, verses 1 through 21. Second, the purpose of God, verse 22. In such a long chapter, one verse gets its own point. And then the defeat of the Philistines in verses 23 through 31. As we dive into this, our goal is to hear it as God's covenant word for us. We hear the story of Samson and Delilah from so long ago. How does this have anything to do with the church today? It has everything to do with the church. First then, the failure of Samson. Verses 1 through 21, this is that story of the back and forth between Samson and Delilah, of Delilah trying to get Samson to give her his secret. And it begins with maybe one of the less well-known aspects of Samson's work in verses 1 through 3. He goes down to Gaza, that's a Philistine city, to a prostitute. And while he's there, the Philistines have gotten sick and tired of all the things Samson has been doing. They're trying to figure out a way to get him, so they lay an ambush. And just to make the point that there is no way this ambush is going to work, Samson actually rips up the gates of the city. So these are the gates that were meant to keep him in, so they could capture him. He actually rips up the gates and carries them up to a hill in front of Hebron. That's an Israelite town. The very fact that the gates are referred to in such detail, two posts, bar and all, and so on, means these were substantial. And archaeology and so on has discovered gates from this sort of time period. This is how substantial they are. They have rooms in them. Right? Fortifications on the side where guards might be. And that whole thing is what Samson rips up and carries. In this moment in the story, what's part of the point? What surprises you here? After all of Samson's weakness, God's Spirit is still empowering him. And notice where he puts the gates, up in front of Hebron. Remember how Israel was simply wanting to make peace with the Philistines? Right? They were giving Samson a hard time because Samson was stirring up conflict. They're happy to have the Philistines as rulers. Well, here are the gates ripped up by Samson, standing in front of an Israelite city saying, Samson's here. War is happening. This is going to happen, and you're not stopping it. Well, Samson has another time of decline. Already declined going to a Philistine prostitute. Then he goes to the Philistine woman, Delilah. Verse 4, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And here we have the back and forth. The Philistines come to her and say, if you can get from Samson the secret of his strength, we will pay you 1,100 pieces of silver. So everything from here on out now is Delilah trying to get the secret out of him. Samson thinking he's just in love with her, and this is all about intimacy and closeness. Where, you know, she wants my secret because that's just how close she wants to be to me. And so we have the back and forth. Samson flirting with it, Samson eventually giving in, and all of that then ending with Samson being defeated. His head is shaved, and he ends up grinding grain. His eyes gouged out, blinded, and grinding grain at a mill. What do we do with this? See, there's dangers on all sides. On the one hand, there's a temptation to want to simply make Samson a hero, to downplay all the stuff he does wrong. On the other hand, there's the very convenient lesson we can get out of this by simply saying, look how naughty Samson is, don't be naughty. There you go. Lots of application, don't be like Samson. What is going on here in this back and forth? We need to remember who Samson is. I mentioned it in the introduction. That part of the whole point to Samson is that he is a picture of Israel. That Samson was called to be a Nazarite, set aside to the Lord. He was not allowed to eat or drink anything from a vine. His hair was to be allowed to grow long. He could not be around or touch anything dead. And all of that would make Samson, in the midst of Israel, look different. Set aside to the Lord. And that was to be a picture of what Israel was supposed to be. Different. Set aside to the Lord. So when Samson declines, when he rebels against that, he's a picture, a message about what Israel was doing. So we need to look at this in a bit more detail. How is Samson, well, in many ways, literally a sermon to Israel? Well, what is he doing with Delilah? Samson is in love with a Philistine woman, someone outside the covenant, someone worshiping false gods. And what we've already seen at this point in Judges is one of the main things Israel had done was intermarry with the Canaanites. While Israel was supposed to be the means of God's judgment upon the wicked Canaanites, Israel had instead blended in with them. And one of the crowning signs of that blending in was intermarrying with them. Well, here is Samson doing the very same thing. It's the picture of Israel's rebellion. Then, notice, how does this blending in go? What does Samson do with Delilah? When Delilah says, hey, betray your covenant God and give me your secret, does Samson just do it? No. He flirts with it. He toys with the idea. He lets himself be teased by it. We even get the sense early on he doesn't want to give away the secret. He doesn't intend to give away the secret. But what does he do? Does he therefore say, all right, Delilah, away from me, flee from temptation, and so on? No, He flirts with it. This is a picture of Israel. Remember how the story began in the book of Judges. Israel had good reasons for their compromise. This enemy has too many chariots. Too scary, don't want to fight them. This enemy over here, look, we defeated them such that they can be our slave labor. Isn't that good enough? Do we really have to defeat them as completely as God said? Can't we just live together and help each other? Israel always had good reasons. Flirting with it, toying with it. We're not going to reject what God said completely. We're just going to hang around with sin a little bit. That's what Samson is doing. And then to drive that point home, you notice what he says the third time. So the first two times when he's tempted to give up the secret, he says pretty ridiculous things. If you tie me up with a certain kind of cord or something. And of course, he just rips it off when Delilah says the Philistines are upon you. But notice the third time. Beginning at verse 13. He said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." He says, look, if you weave my hair into a loom, that's the key. What has happened? What is Samson doing? Do you feel him getting closer? Because now he's talking about his hair. Delilah's beginning to wear upon him. You see, the Lord is showing Israel, here's how your flirting with the nations works. The more you hang around, the more you flirt with it, the more you act like you can just put up with it and deal with it, you're strong enough to resist temptation and so on, you come closer and closer. Until finally, Delilah convinces him to give it all away. Verse 17, "And he told her all his heart." Delilah wears him down. We're told he is vexed to death. Worn down by the begging, the insisting, "Tell me the secret." And he does. Verse 17, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And then the Philistines are upon him, and he is defeated. Again, a message for Israel. Here is where your compromise with the nations leads. First, it looks like you're resisting just fine. Then, before you know it, you're flirting with giving away the whole thing. And then, by the end, you have rejected the covenant and you are defeated by God's enemies. And God, through Samson, is preaching to Israel, here is what has happened. Here is what you have done. Here is the consequence of compromise. And now I ask you, congregation of Christ, do you hear that message to Israel rather directly as a message to the church? In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul says, "These things are written down for our instruction, that the covenant of grace, though it has grown and has developed in Christ, the principle of how the relationship works remains the same." When God's people flirt with sin, it leads to consequences. And it's not the sort of thing where someone's going to come to you and say, "Hey, reject God, give it all up, this will be fun." No, no, how does it happen? It's slow, it's gradual. It's flirting with sin. It's saying, "I can handle this. I'm comfortable here." It sneaks up on us. It grows. You see, this is a message for God's people in every age. That sin never stays put. It's always either dying because you're putting it to death, or it's growing. Those are the only two options. There is no truce with it. There is no peace with it. There is no demilitarized zone where you can put it and it will stay put. You're either fighting it or it grows. But you see, the message from Samson is even more specific than that. It's not just a matter of sin in general. Remember, it's a matter of that Samson had a calling, a vocation. Samson was supposed to lead the way in saving Israel from the Philistines. And what is he doing? Flirting with them, selling out to them, giving up the covenant to them. That's not just about his own personal sin. That's about the mission God had given him being betrayed. Likewise for Israel. God had a purpose for Israel, going back to Genesis chapter 12, the calling of Abraham, that through Israel, God would save all the nations of the world. And so when God tells Israel something to do, it's not just a matter of it's for Israel's good, protecting Israel. It's because God has a purpose for all the nations. And so when Israel betrays that calling, Israel is sacrificing, risking God's plan to eventually save the world. Likewise for us. God has a purpose for his church for the sake of the nations, to be a light to the nations. And when we flirt with being like the nations, when we want to blend in and be the same, that's not just about our own personal sin having consequences for us. It is that. You can look at the consequences of Samson and be warned for your own personal spiritual walk. But it's much more than that. It's God's mission is at stake. When God says we are to be a light to the nations, what are we doing when we blend in? We are darkening that light. We are covering it up. We are hiding it. And that's not just bad for us. It's the nations who need that light, then not seeing it. And so you see, we betray our mission when we fail to be different and distinct. That's how Israel is rebelling in Judges. We also betray our mission when we fail to be different and distinct for the sake of the nations. This would be Israel's failure when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes on the scene, at that point, the Pharisees represent this. The conservatives, they've got it all down. We're following the law. We're following every rule. We worship properly. We have the catechism memorized. We've got it all figured out. And it's also we can have walls up and we can be the ones who have it all right and look down on everyone else. That too was a rejection of mission. And you see, that is, I believe, one of our greatest temptations today. As we sense a culture being increasingly hostile to Christ and to his kingdom and to his gospel, is to want to simply throw up walls. God's word tells us that we have a mission for the sake of the nations. Our goal is to be different because we believe that lifestyle is appealing. It is life as it is meant to be. It is community as it is meant to be. It is relationships as it is meant to be, in a way that we would then be a beacon to those around us of here is life, here is light, here is goodness, here is life as it was meant to be. Samson stands for us as a warning of the danger of neglecting that mission. We need to hear it that way. Punchy, it's confrontational, it steps on our toes. And then we need to be amazed that the story doesn't end there. Because we say, Samson failed, Israel failed. If we really look at ourselves, we're not so sure. But the story continues. Verse 22. I came really close to completely changing how my sermon series works, simply so we could end here and have to wait for verse 22. This is dramatic. You need a sense of a dramatic pause. Verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. This verse gets the whole point this morning. The purpose of God. His hair begins to grow. Are you amazed here, follow the story, in how ridiculous the Philistines look? Now, at some level, the Philistines get things right. They go on to say, now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice and to say, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. They recognize it's a spiritual conflict. And they see now in the defeat of Samson, they're celebrating the idea that their God has been victorious. Why didn't they just kill Samson? You may have seen a list. Several years ago, there was a list passed around on the internet called If I Am Ever an Evil Overlord. And one of the main things on that list was, I will kill the hero right away. I will not gloat over him. I will not brag about my victory, because that's always when the hero then finds a way to escape and win and so on. And we chuckle at the villains and the movies and the stories who always make this mistake. You see, it's a timeless mistake. The Philistines leave Samson alive. And not only that, but they don't shave his head again. They were just told his hair was the secret of his strength. Now, interestingly, the Philistines are somewhat right about something here. They realize the issue isn't the hair. The issue is Samson's vow. And once that vow has been broken, he's done. His strength is gone. But on the other hand, even that's wrong. Because the issue isn't even Samson's vow. The issue is God and his grace and his sovereignty. And so here in the story, Samson's hair beginning to grow is this little glimmer. If we could somehow stop here, we can't. It's this glimmer of there's more. The story hasn't ended. Have you sensed this over and over in the book of Judges? Over and over, Israel does ridiculous things. The judges rebel and do dumb things at the end of their time. And yet the story continues. And that's one of the main messages of God's grace, is that the story continues, that God's purposes will be accomplished. Despite all the weakness and rebellion and apparent strength of God's enemies, God's purposes will continue. And that's ratcheted up here by the Philistines going on to say, this is all about our God having victory over Israel's hero. The question is, now what? What will happen? One of the main points that we need to feel right here is, even if you had never heard this story before, that even if we hadn't even just read the whole thing, we had just stopped here, based on the rest of the Bible, wouldn't you kind of know what's going to happen? Wouldn't you sort of feel like there's a certain inevitability here? Because God said, long ago at the birth of Samson, he will begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And so don't you have a confidence? God will act. You can remember long ago in the story of Joseph, when God said through his dreams, Joseph would be the one to rule over his brothers and be the chosen one through whom Israel would be saved and so on. And yet Joseph is rejected by his brothers, thrown into a pit, good as dead, thrown into slavery, and then forgotten in prison. And wasn't there a sense, even then, God's purposes are at work? Or how about the baby boys in Israel after the time of Joseph? And Pharaoh is frightened by all of Israel growing and flourishing. And so he says, we're going to execute every baby boy who was born. And they're all put to death, a bloody, horrific massacre, except for one baby put in a basket in a river. His name was Moses. A baby, one. And yet you know in the story, God's purposes are at work. Or how about after the time of Judges? Israel messes up over and over and over, and they end up in exile, scattered among the nations. They were supposed to be the light to the nations, and here they are scattered among the nations. And yet we know God's purpose is at work. Because one day, in the midst of that exile, an angel appears to a Virgin Mary and says, a child will be born. Well, that child's born, and he goes all the way. He proclaims the kingdom. He performs miracles. He announces God's time of restoration is here, that he is the Messiah. And then all of God's enemies align against him, Rome and the Jewish leaders all together, and they execute him on a Roman cross, and he's buried in the grave. 3 days. But we know even then, God's purposes were at work. Brothers and sisters, all of that way of God, that what God just loves to do, is embedded here in verse 22. Simultaneously ridiculing the Philistines and exalting God's purposes, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. I want you to take that and then take it into your life and take it into the world today and say, God hasn't changed. Very simple message. God hasn't changed. In your life, from the very big things to the things you're tempted to think are so small, God's purposes will always be accomplished. We're about to sing of this and how firm a foundation. It's one of the things God tells us over and over in his word, that despite appearances, his purpose will be accomplished. It is a messed up world that he has entered and is renewing. How about in world events? Say it's Pentecost Sunday, God's mission, his kingdom, his spirit. And we look around and we say we don't see it the way we'd like to. In fact, what we see seems to be the opposite. That's actually what Jesus said. His kingdom would be like a mustard seed. It would be like leaven. You wouldn't see it, but all along it's working its way out there. All of that until the return of Christ is embedded in verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Well, we have here in chapter 16 now a microcosm of all that we're saying right here. This is God's purpose. It is leading to victory in a dark, tragic way, but nevertheless victory. And so we must see finally the defeat of the Philistines. Samson prays to God. He's brought out into the festivity. The Philistines are mocking him. They want him to entertain him. How disturbing is that? How is Samson entertaining them? It's horrifying. Samson is brought out to entertain them at this feast. He's placed between two pillars. By the way, do you still sense the foolishness of the Philistines in their pride? God does this to his enemies over and over. They're bringing Samson into the midst where all the lords of the Philistines are celebrating a great feast to their God. The house is full of men and women, verse 27. Many are on the roof, or 3,000 on the roof, and they're all looking on while Samson is entertained. And then Samson prays. O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now some people are mean to Samson here for saying that I may be avenged. Samson here is owning his identity, finally, as the one called to redeem and deliver Israel. He knows that God's honor is at stake in all of this. And notice how humble his prayer is. He says, remember me and strengthen me only this once. He knows he is messed up, and he knows he just needs this once. One more time, Lord. His prayer is, let me die with the Philistines. It's sacrificial. He knows that's what he needs to do. He prays to God covenantally. O Lord God. He acknowledges his strength is from God. Despite all of that, though, what do you expect God to say? On the one hand, if we didn't know God very well, we would know for an absolute fact that he would say, sorry, man, too late. I'm done with you. I'm moving on to someone else. God answers his prayer. Now, we're about to go on to how that leads to the defeat of his enemies and so on. That's how we're going to conclude. But just wait a moment. Wait a moment. God answers his prayer. He hears him. And he acts in response to what Samson prays. If we are going to hear the whole first part of this story as a stern, challenging, difficult warning about the danger of flirting with sin and rejecting our vocation and how there are consequences for covenant rebellion, if we're going to hear all of that, and we need to, we must also hear this. Because this too was a message for Israel. God saying, look, Samson is a picture of Israel and Israel's rebellion. And when Samson cries out to the Lord after all of that rebellion, what does God do? Samson hears his prayer. That was grace for Israel. That is grace for all of us. That when we realize where we're at, we realize how far we've gone, we realize just how messy it's gotten, God still hears our prayer. And then God acts. Samson pushes over the pillars. The palace collapses. And we're told Samson kills more Philistines by his death than he did by his life. This is what should have been the title of the sermon. Samson's destiny is fulfilled. All that God had said, despite all of Samson's failure and weakness, is fulfilled. And we know if you research the chronology, how all these things overlap, this is the same time period when Samuel is being born, the one who will anoint King David, who will complete the defeat of the Philistines. Just as God said, Samson has begun it. But he's dead, isn't he? Verse 31 seems to emphasize the tragedy of it. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And so we say, Samson defeated the Philistines, but what we really need is the one who would defeat all of this evil, all of this death, all of this messed upness. We need the one that Samson is pointing to. We need the one Samson is about. We need to remember that word that God used. Samson would begin to save Israel because someone else would finish it. And that someone else is not just Samuel, not just David. It is amazing how their stories overlap. It's exciting, but it's not even just David. It's David's greater son. The one whose birth would be announced by an angel, just like Samson. The one whose conception would be miraculous. Just as Samson's mother was barren, unable to conceive children, so Jesus would come to the Virgin Mary. The one who would share in Samson's holiness as a Nazarite. The one who would be endowed by the Spirit, just like Samson. Who, as Samson, was rejected by his people. Remember the Israelites saying, "Don't you know the Philistines rule over us?" Also would be rejected by Israel. "Don't you know the Romans rule over us?" Samson handed over to the Philistine leaders by his own, just as our Lord Jesus Christ would be handed over to the Jewish and Roman leaders. And then Samson brought out to be mocked for the entertainment of the Philistines. And we remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his humiliation being beaten and mocked before his crucifixion. And Samson as the one whose calling is fulfilled in his death. So too when our Lord Jesus Christ, whose calling is fulfilled in going to the cross, and yet in whose death was only laying the foundation for more to come. As Samuel and David would come, completing what Samson began, so the death of our Lord Jesus Christ leads to his resurrection, his ascension to Pentecost, and now to the mission of the church. Congregation of Christ, this is the good news proclaimed through Samson. That what Samson, or what our Lord began to do through Samson, he has finished for you in Christ. And he will continue to do through his church. Congregation of Christ, do you hear Samson speaking to the church today? That we would be warned of the danger of rejecting our vocation, that we would hear that promise that God is at work, his purposes will be accomplished, even as Samson's hair began to grow. And that all of it has been fulfilled for you in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a foundation you have given us in your word, that we might thou be faithful to the calling you bestow upon us as your church. Cause us to stand on that foundation, that we might then serve you faithfully. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.